gotten away from it, but when you tried to correct it, that's when you really made your mistake. So kind of open your mouth to change feet. That's kind of what you did. We have a nice attendance tonight. Some are coming, I think, primarily because we're continuing to study from the book of Revelation. I know that Teresa's mom is, and I'm very grateful for that. But we do have a nice attendance tonight. I'm not a television person. My wife is. I'm just not a television person. I have a few shows that I do enjoy watching, but even if I miss those shows, it doesn't bother me a great deal. I'm just not a television person. But probably my least favorite of all the television type shows are these shows that are based on realism, because they're not real, but they're based on realism. I watched a show one time, and if this type of show ever comes on again, I'm not going to watch it. It was about a man and a woman who were young men and young women, lived in neighboring towns, and they were sweet on each other. In fact, he was ready to propose to her. The war came up, World War II came up, he went off to war, and they continued to correspond. And he said, "Now, just as soon as I get back, I'm going to ask you to marry me. And if you want to marry me, then you write back to me and I'll plan on it. If not, then we'll just go our separate ways." So he wrote that letter. It was lost in the mail. Have you ever watched that kind? Lost in the mail. 30 years later, they find the letter. Of course, it's too late by then. She didn't think he wrote the letter. He didn't get a response from her. You know, what a difference their life would have been had they got those letters. And I got to thinking about the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the various churches in Asia. How a single letter can change an individual's life, or in this case, how a single letter can change a congregation's life. Fortunately, all of the letters that Jesus wrote to places like Thyatira were delivered. Now, Mike was asking a few questions about Thyatira tonight. I really don't know. I should not quote from Wikipedia. I understand that's not really a reputable site, but that's the only site that I always look to in this case. Thyatira, according to Wikipedia, was on the main route, the main trade route, from Pergamos on up to the Aegean Sea. According to Wikipedia, it was to the southwest, about 40 miles away, and it was the smallest of all of the congregations to whom Jesus wrote, the smallest town to all of the congregations that Jesus wrote, and yet the letter that he wrote to them is the longest of all of them. Go figure that. Thyatira, though small, housed a Roman legion. A Roman legion was there. And it is, of course, in modern-day Turkey. I wrote down the name of the modern city. I cannot pronounce it. I would rather just not pronounce it instead of embarrass myself. This is what Jesus said to the church in Thyatira. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Some translations say polished brass. "I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her teaching, into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children, her disciples with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who serves the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, As many as do not have this doctrine, you have not known the depths of Satan. And they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Another very strange sounding letter, full of all types of symbolism. Now, brethren, as I have said in the introduction of each of these lessons so far, this was written to a specific congregation. It had its strengths and it had its weaknesses. But it was written to a specific congregation with specific problems. However, the principle of their problems and the glorification of their strengths can be enjoyed by all of us. What they were doing wrong should warn us. What they were doing right should encourage us. So I think all congregations can find themselves in some way described in some of these letters, Thyatira being no exception. Now, in all of Jesus' letters to the various congregations, the first thing he does is he establishes his credentials. Now, did you notice he said that this is from the Son of God? Brethren, I would not have thought this, but this is the only time in the entire book of Revelation where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Now, a lot of commentators have a purpose and a reason for this. I have no reason to say that they are not right, but they probably are right. It really doesn't matter. But in Thyatira, the largest temple and the largest cult to the deity, the false deity Apollo, the son of Zeus, the son of God, was there. So when Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God, it put him in direct contradiction with Apollo, the son of Zeus. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the son of the true and living God. This is the first time that we read in the book of Revelation where Jesus or anyone else identifies him as the Son of God. We can go back to Revelation chapter 1, and John, you remember, sees in a vision the Son of Man walking among the golden candlesticks. That also was Jesus, but Jesus is the Son of God. Whether that theory about Apollo is right or wrong is really moot. We know that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16. So what Jesus is saying is, regardless of the lesser God, or regardless of the false God, Zeus or Apollo or any of the Roman deities or any of the Grecian deities pale compared to him. And brethren, he has and he will outlast all of them. All false deities, all false gods pale compared to Jesus. There is one God. Jehovah is his name. His son is Jesus Christ, and that's the Lord who will save our souls. He also describes himself as having eyes with flames of fire and feet as fine or polished brass. Well, eyes like flames of fire probably indicate that Jesus can look into this congregation, or he can look right into our heart and see what's really there. He can see if we are true and genuine like the congregation in Thyatira was, or he can see if our faith is fake. Eyes like flaming fire. Feet like polished brass indicate strength of foothold. And that, of course, describes Jesus as well. And then after Jesus gives his credentials, he gives what I believe to be the greatest compliment he gives to any of these seven congregations. He says, I know your works, and so forth. And the last are more than the first. Their works, their faith, their endurance, the last was more than the first. Brethren, they were a stronger congregation years after their establishment than they were in the very beginning. And isn't that what we or any congregation should strive to be? Stronger today than we were yesterday. Stronger this year than we were last year. That's what it takes. We need to endure. That's what a congregation is seeking. And if we're going to emulate Thyatira on any plane, it needs to be this. We need to be constantly improving. And Jesus identified all the areas that they were constantly improving, and we need to do the same. Now, unlike the church in Ephesus that lost their first love, it seems that the church in Thyatira was maintaining their love for Jesus, maintaining their love for each other. This church understood what God wanted most. Brethren, He wants love. That's the first commandment. That's the great commandment. Love God and love each other. In fact, love is what Christianity is all about. Paul says, if our motivation is not love, then we're just a noise. We're just sounding brass or clanging cymbals. He said, I know your works are constantly improving. I know your love is constantly improving. Your service, your faith, your patience is constantly improving. What a wonderful compliment indeed. And the church in Thyatira got it. They must have been a loving congregation. In fact, perhaps that was the stem to part of the problems that Jesus will point out in just a moment. But they were a loving congregation, and their love was expressed in their service. They were an active congregation. They weren't only interested in coming to church. They were interested in being the church. And that's the degree, the level of faith that all congregations should strive. Yes, they had problems. We need to learn from their problems and avoid them. But as far as being active and growing, then that's what we all need. Now, after this glowing compliment, Jesus gives His criticism. And one would think, after what Jesus just said about them, they're a perfect congregation. They had no problems whatsoever. They are perfect. But brethren, there are no perfect congregations because there are no perfect Christians. I hate to pop your bubble there. None of us are perfect. Only combined can we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so He gives their criticism. Jesus says to them, here's what I have against you. Here's my criticism for you. You allow that woman, and I think that was a specific woman. You allow that woman, who probably was not named Jezebel, but they knew who He was talking about. You've allowed this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, a spokesman for God. You allow her to teach and seduce my servants to immorality and other things like eating meat offered to idols. Now, if you're wringing your hands saying, oh, finally, we're going to find out who this woman is, I can't help you. We just are not given the information as to who she was, but I believe she was a specific woman in that congregation. And maybe it was because they were so full of love, they didn't stand up to her. That's misguided love. But maybe because they were so loving, they failed to stop her as a false teacher. I don't know who she was, but her teaching was false, and it certainly didn't settle with Christ. Yet some in the congregation allowed it. They tolerated it. They would not stop it. And maybe it's because she claimed to be a spokesman for God. We really don't know what her teaching was either. She led the servants of Christ, though. She led her fellow Christians into immorality and other things like that. And Jesus was certainly angry with that Jezebel. And He was also angry that the congregation didn't put a stop to it. Now, brethren, let's pause right here. Make personal application. I would imagine if we listed 100 different doctrines from the New Testament, I would imagine you and I, or you and others, would agree on almost all of them. Maybe there's something, a nuance or an innuendo that we might disagree upon. But for the most part, we agree on everything that's really necessary to agree. But if some doctrine is presented by one of us, the preacher or any one of us, we have to love God more than we love that person. We have to put a stop to it. To paraphrase what Paul said, who are we here to worship, God or each other? Are we going to make each other happy by overlooking their fault? In fact, if we truly love them, we need to point that fault out to them. Do we become each other's enemy for telling the truth? Now, that does not exist, at least to my knowledge, in this congregation. But if the preacher or a member ever starts presenting an incorrect doctrine, if we love God, if we love them, we need to point that incorrect doctrine to them. In this respect, they're completely opposite than the congregation in Ephesus. Ephesus was doctrinally sound, but they had lost their first love. Thyatira was allowing doctrine to be incorrectly taught, and maybe it was because they loved people too much. Now listen closely. Law without love is legalism. Law without love is legalism. But love without law leads to lawlessness. It means we don't obey the law anymore. There has to be a balance with love. Love is the core, but there has to be a balance between with love and law and truth. Ephesians 4:15, I quote it very often. We need to speak the truth. Yes, the very letter of the truth. But we need to teach the truth in love that we may grow thereby. Truth matters. God's word is truth. Morality matters. Love is and will always be the first and great commandment of God's law, but it must be balanced with the truth. In fact, one translation says it this way: we lovingly follow the truth. And then we reach the last part of Jesus' letter to them, the command. Now, he commanded Jezebel and her disciples to repent. Yes, he did. But those who had not bought into her false prophecy, bought into her false teaching, he actually didn't tell them to repent. Instead, he said, don't give in to it. To hold on. Hold fast to what you have till I come. Hold fast. Hold on. Keep on keeping on. Do what you're doing in love and faith and service and patience. And hold on. Don't give up. If your numbers start failing, don't give up. If you have limited resources, don't give up. If someone says, this congregation's not going to make it, don't give up. Hold on to the very last. Brethren, what Jesus demands of all congregations is, don't give up. Just don't give up. Because until Jesus comes again, we're not finished. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know why some people think we have to figure out the day, because whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years, the church and Christians need to continue working for him. The point is, the church never stops trying. We continue to try to evangelize and strengthen ourselves and study to show ourselves approved unto God. We just never give up. We need to be shining examples of consistency and love and faith and appreciation for each other. We need to continue to be known as a congregation of prayer and a congregation that loves each other. Now, we might need to find different ways to reach out into the community, but as long as it's biblical, then it certainly is all right. We just can't stop trying. Brethren, the day we stop trying is the day we start dying, and that simply cannot be. I really enjoyed this letter that Jesus gave to the church in Thyatira. He gave them some wonderful compliments. I think he would say the exact same thing about us. And the criticism he has for them, I don't think we have that problem, but maybe we need to learn from this letter, and if that problem ever presented itself, we would nip it in the bud and not allow it to be spoken. But we need to keep trying. That's the message to Thyatira. I did not mention first principles tonight. Perhaps, though, there is someone here who needs to respond to the invitation. Take advantage of this opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?